Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 12? Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to talk about something tonight that, when I was growing up, was really a... I don't want to use the word contention, point of contention. It was definitely a point of conversation. And then, really, not just when I was growing up, because I was raised Baptist, but when Kathy and I were in what you would call a full gospel church, there was additional debate about what we're going to cover tonight, but from a little bit different perspective. In Matthew chapter 12, pick it up in verse 31. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So that's pretty serious. Well, look what he says over in, and we may come back here to Matthew 12, you can put a marker there, but over in Mark chapter 3, we'll see this presented in a little bit different light. Mark chapter 3, and we're just going to take a look at verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." This is a little more blunt than what we saw over there in Matthew. But they're both saying essentially the same thing. You know, Jesus is telling them, look, you know, you can speak bad about me, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, then he says right here, you're in danger of eternal damnation. There won't be forgiveness. Well, that brings up a question. What was happening that caused him to want to say this? What came up? Well, to get more detail about it, look back over in Matthew 12. In Mark chapter 3, it's the same situation. It's just presented with a little bit different information, but Matthew chapter 12 gives us a bit more detail. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, it says that then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be given unto men, forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And then over there in Mark, he said, you know, you're facing eternal damnation. What happened was, the guy has this spirit, this devil. And Jesus cast the devil out. And they said, the religious leaders, they said, well, you know, he's casting devils out by, you know, Beelzebub, the prince of devils and all this. And Jesus said, you know what? If I'm casting devils out by the devil, who are your people casting them out by? Well, that shut them up real fast because they weren't casting devils out by anybody. And so he says, you know, I'm casting devils out by the Spirit of God, or, you know, by the anointing and the power of God that comes from the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see something in verse 28. This is a key in understanding this. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, now look at this next part. Then the kingdom of God is come unto you. When I was growing up, we'd read these passages here in Mark and Matthew. And, you know, we always wondered, what's blasphemy in the Holy Spirit? We didn't know. People would talk about, well maybe it's this, well, maybe it's that, you know. But we never came to any conclusions. A lot of opinions, a lot of thoughts, a lot of ideas. Well, when Kathy and I ended up over in full gospel circles, one of the things that we heard was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you attribute the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan. These guys were saying Jesus is casting out devils by the prince of devils. So he was they were attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to devils. So then we said, well, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when, well, no, what they said. They said, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you attribute the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil. Well, that was an interesting concept to me, because having been raised Baptist, there were some people who said, speaking in tongues is of the devil. Well, now, if that's true, then aren't they speaking against the Holy Spirit? Aren't they attributing a work of the Holy Spirit to the devil? And if that's true, which, I mean, yeah, it is, you know, then, well, they're going to hell. All the preachers that would stand up in the Baptist churches or any other church, you know, speaking in tongues is of the devil. The gifts are not for today. It's the work of demons and all. Well, they're attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to devils, and so I guess they're going to hell. And so, you know, I sit back with my background listening to that teaching, and I'm thinking, something doesn't make sense here. Because I was raised in an atmosphere that denied the gifts of the Spirit, yet I ended up being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and then eventually over time praying for people and seeing folks healed and all this. So it's like, I really don't think I'm going to hell. I really don't think that I'm facing eternal damnation. So it's got to be more than this. Well, the more is hinted at in this verse 28. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now let's take a look at this a little bit differently. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to see this thing of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to speak of it again. However, he's going to present it a little bit differently. And he's going to be, let's just pick it up in verse 1. You'll see when we get there. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, we know he was talking about beware of the teaching of the Pharisees. He said, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, to the magistrates, the powers, take you no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Now notice in this passage there is no miracle, no devil being cast out at all. But again, he's talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now remember back over there in Matthew, when he said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you, or has been released into your midst. I mean, the kingdom of God is here. Now, in this passage in Luke, he says in verse 8, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And then he goes into this thing about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So in Matthew and in Mark, what we're seeing is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is connected, at least in part, to what Jesus said about the kingdom of God being upon you or being among you. Here we see that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is directly connected to, at least in part, people denying Jesus before men. Are you seeing that in this passage? Because, look again, he that denieth me, verse 9, before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. In this same teaching, he is drawing a connection between denying Jesus. Now, there's a difference between denying him and speaking against him. He's talking about two separate things here. He's drawing a connection between blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and denying Jesus. Matthew and Mark, he is drawing a connection between ignoring the fact the kingdom of God is here and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now you have to keep it all in context, all these passages. Look in Mark or in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And take a look at what Jesus said in verse 6. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now over in John chapter 3, he made the statement, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you can't even get into the kingdom of God. Well, how do you get born again? You have to profess faith in who? Jesus Christ. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God is now being made available to you. How do we get into the kingdom of God? You have to profess me as Lord and Savior. Anybody who denies me had better watch out, because if you speak blasphemy or you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you'll not be forgiven. You say, what's the connection? You'll see this. In chapter 16, now Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the only way. You cannot get to the Father, which ultimately also means you cannot get into the kingdom but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life into the kingdom of God. Now in John chapter 16, look at verse 7. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now who is the Comforter? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. And when he, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is come, here is what he is going to do. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, I'm not going to go through and break all of this down tonight. We just don't have time. But what he says is the Holy Spirit is going to come in my place. Now, when he is here, one of the things that he's going to do is reprove the world of sin. Now, let me just kind of paraphrase this. One of the things that he's going to do is approach the people in the world to try and open their eyes to the fact they are in sin and they have no hope other than me. Because later in John chapter 16, well, in fact, you can look at it in verse 13, Jesus said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall not receive of mine, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." He's going to glorify Jesus. What's one of the ways that he would glorify Jesus? Sinner, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is your answer to forgiveness, your answer to salvation, your answer to eternity in the kingdom, eternity as born again. He is your only hope. That's one of the ways that he glorifies Jesus. Jesus is not the one doing this, reproving the world of. This is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we reject what we see here in John 16, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, and 11, what Jesus is revealing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when we, on purpose, reject what the Holy Spirit is doing, the conviction, what we're doing is calling him a liar. He is saying, you're lost, you're going to hell. Now, how he convicts people, you know, from person to person, however it works, he knows best. But ultimately, what he wants to do is to get us to open our eyes to see we need a Savior because we are hopeless in this world. So the Holy Spirit approaches a sinner. How he does it, totally up to him. But he's trying to work conviction. I don't know about you guys, but I know for a long time when I was growing up in church, and they, end of the sermon is over, and you know, the sermon's about salvation, and you know, get saved and all this, and everybody would be singing "Just as I Am" over and over and over again. I don't know how many verses that song has, but we knew them all. And I remember having those, you know, butterfly feelings on the inside that I knew I needed to make it right with Jesus, get saved, call upon the name of the Lord. I knew I needed to, but it was like I was standing there, you know, resisting this, and I didn't do it. But eventually I did. But I can remember that conviction on the inside. And there are other. Kathy went through something similar. She knew that she needed more. She knew. And so one day while she was driving to work, this was after we met, she's driving in her car and she just calls out on God, just calls out on Jesus. And she gets born again. That was conviction. That was the Holy Spirit invading her car that day and letting her know, hey, I'm here. You need Jesus. And she admitted, yes, I do. But there are people who won't do that. There are people who want to reject that conviction, no matter how strong it becomes. And some of you maybe have seen people like that. It's like no matter what you can see it all over them. They know they need to call on Jesus. You ever seen some folks get so uncomfortable during an altar call they leave the building? Well, why do you think that is? It's because on the inside they are sensitive to that conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they know that they need to yield to his drawing. But then they reject him. When you do that, what you're basically doing is saying, you know, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. I don't need this Jesus that I'm hearing about. You're wrong. I don't need this Savior. I reject this conviction. So basically, we're calling him a liar. But it goes beyond this. Now, think about this. Who was Jesus talking to when he was doing all this teaching? The majority of the people he was talking to were Jews. Now, the Jews knew the Messiah was coming. The Jews knew that he would be fulfilling prophecy. Well, Jesus shows up. Guess what? He's fulfilling prophecy. Now, if the Holy Spirit convicts people today, do you not think he would have worked on some of those Jews back then to say, this is the guy you've been preaching about? Remember John the Baptist shows up, voice crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way? Sure. Nicodemus, he shows up. He says, Jesus, listen, not everybody's against you. Because there's some of us, we know nobody could do what you do unless God is with that person. Well, there were some that were convinced. But then there were others, in spite of everything they saw or heard, rejected it. I mean, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Jesus rose from the dead, and they knew the tomb was open. But instead of saying, fellas, we made a huge mistake here. He really was the Messiah. No, what they did, they paid off the Roman soldiers to lie and to say that some of his followers came and stole the body. They were so hard-hearted. Not even the resurrection of the person they witnessed dying was enough to convince them. That's blasphemy. But they were Jews. And they should have known. And they said, no. Even though he's fulfilling prophecy, no. But now you bring this home to us today. When a Christian begins giving ear to every wind of doctrine and begins to rationalize in their heart, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? And they begin thinking along those lines. They begin to buy into what you would call an all-inclusive doctrine, or that there are other paths to God. There are some churches, you probably have heard about it. They're preaching a combination of Christianity and Islam. And they're calling it Chrislam. And there are some pastors, they'll have the Bible and the Quran on the pulpit at the same time. What they're doing is they're literally committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's going to glorify Jesus. There is no way that the Holy Spirit is going to endorse any message that says there's any other way other than Jesus Christ. And then when you have a preacher stand up and he says something like, he'll preach Jesus and you must be born again. But then he'll turn right around and he'll say something like, if you are not tithing, you're robbing God, and thieves go to hell. What he's telling you is, you must put your faith in Jesus, and then your tithe assures you of your salvation. In other words, what he's saying is, the blood of Jesus is not enough. But I've got news for you, the blood of Jesus is enough. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible doesn't say everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord and puts their tithe in the offering plate will be saved. No. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's somebody who's teaching that, well, yeah, you've got to have faith in Jesus Christ, but you also better be putting that tithe in the offering plate, or you're robbing God, you're going to hell. I'm sorry. That's not in Scripture. Maybe I shouldn't say I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. That's not in Scripture. It's not there. But now here's the thing. At some point, all of this begins moving over into that area of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit works to bear witness with our spirits that we are the children and the offspring of God. The Holy Spirit is not going to tell somebody, oh yeah, and then you tell them if they don't put their tenth in the plate, they're going to hell. Yeah, I know Jesus went to the cross, shed the blood and all this stuff, but you know, that money is really important. They better put that in there or they're going to hell. No, the Holy Spirit's not going to bear witness with that. He's pointing people to Jesus Christ and Him alone and nobody else. There is no other way. There is no other hope. There is no other path to salvation. So when preachers begin doing this, they are moving in the direction of this blasphemy. And at some point in time, it literally will become blasphemy if they don't stop along the way. Now, when you start telling people, well, I shared with you here a while back about the church in Texas. To where, I mean, everything was going fine, man. Those guys were preaching Jesus. Gifts of the Spirit were manifesting. It was the kind of church that you might enjoy attending. But they started giving ear to winds of doctrine. Long story short, they got to the place to where they said, no, we can't go to church on Sunday anymore. We have to go to church on Saturday because that's the Sabbath. And then when they would have their services, the pastor and the leaders in the church would dress up like the Levitical priests. And then they started going out to a member's farm and sacrificing animals to shed their blood to be sure they were saved. Listen, I'm sorry, when you start putting your faith in the blood of an animal, what you're saying is the blood of Jesus is not enough. And the Holy Spirit is only going to point you in the direction of the blood of Jesus Christ. No animal blood. Those people are moving in the direction of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because what they're saying is, no, Holy Spirit, you're wrong. It's got to take more than the blood of Jesus Christ. We got to go back and do it the way they did it under the law. The Holy Spirit is saying, no, you don't get it. When Jesus died on that cross, the law was over. You got a new covenant. And a new covenant is established on the blood of Jesus Christ. See, these are all different ways that people begin to move into this area of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because when you start teaching all this other stuff, what you're doing is you're calling the Holy Spirit a liar. You don't just stand up and say, folks, today I'm going to tell you how the Holy Spirit's a liar. No. But when you teach this other stuff, you're leading people in the direction away from the truth of their salvation. Now, take another look here in Luke. Luke chapter 12. I want you to see this again. In verse 9, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. He that denieth me before men. How do you deny Jesus? Well, let me show you. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. And remember, you know, there are guys out there now that are teaching that writings in the New Testament weren't for Christians. I don't know where people are coming up with this crazy stuff. Well, I do. Satan. Yeah. They're telling, there are guys out there now, they've started preaching that all of the teachings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the teachings of Jesus, do not apply to Christians. They were only for the Jews. Well, that's not true, because the Bible says that Jesus went about teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. Well, you can't get into the kingdom until you're born again. Therefore, those teachings of the kingdom apply to Christians who are in the kingdom. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, look here in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Sounds to me like this is written to Christians. I've received Him. He said, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, take heed, you better guard yourself, lest any man spoil you. That word spoil means to literally cause you to go into a place of destruction. Spoil you how? Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, this where he says philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, don't think in terms of, you know, Aristotle or whoever those philosophers were. He's not talking about worldly philosophy. He's talking about religious philosophy that would direct you away from the fullness of your faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 9, for in him who? In Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, not anything or not anybody else. And you are complete in him, Nothing else. Your completeness does not come in any... You know, some people will teach that they follow the traditions and the law of Moses and the traditions of the Jews under the law because it makes them a more completed Christian. No, he says right here, you are complete in Jesus. Your completeness comes in Christ. Not in any formality of religion, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, not by the law or not any other way, but with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Beguile you of your reward? What does that mean? Let no man come in with some sneaky, good-sounding teaching that's going to cause you to turn away from your reward. What reward? Your eternal reward with Christ. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. That right there is a key where all this stuff comes from. These things that I've shared, they're puffed up by their fleshly mind. Now listen, you'll never win a debate with them either. And you'll never win a debate with their followers either, because they are absolutely convinced that the stuff they're telling you is correct. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. In other words, these people are doing what? They are denying the Jesus they have received. He's warning them, don't you let people come in and start teaching you this stuff. That's going to cause you to begin turning away from the fullness of Christ because you're complete in Him. Your spiritual circumcision came through Him. You were buried with Him. You were raised with Him. It's all about Jesus Christ. But if you let somebody come in and they begin judging you, well, you're not honoring this day. You're not honoring the Sabbath. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. What they're doing is they're adding something, some kind of works of the flesh, works of personal effort to the completed work of Jesus Christ. You can't do that. Because the Holy Spirit, He's going to say, no, those things did not secure your salvation, and they will not keep you saved. The only thing that keeps you saved is faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's it. There is nothing else. Well, now look over here in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. This phrase, shall fall away, I mean, it literally means turn their back, walk away. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. Remember what Jesus said? If you deny me, if you deny me, then what you're doing is you're heading in that direction of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and there is no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness available for this. Why is there no forgiveness available? Because you're not going to seek any forgiveness. As far as you're concerned, you made it. Everything's good between you and God. You will see no reason to repent of this error. And he says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Verses 7 and 8 is a natural example of what's going to happen to these people who have turned away, fallen away, willingly walked away from what they had experienced with God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, even in the natural, you know, if you have the good stuff that's growing, you keep that. It's a blessing. But when you have briars and thorns, when you have something growing that is producing briars and thorns, what you do is you cut it down and you cast it into the fire and you burn it up. God's telling you right here, using this natural example, that the people who have done this, who have turned away from God, turned away from, I mean, everything he's describing here, your salvation, you were enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit. He says, look, if you have been this, and then you turn away from that, and you start embracing another way. If you start saying, well, you have to keep the law to be saved. If you say there are other paths to Jesus Christ, you need to understand, you now are producing the briars and the thorns. You are not a productive plant. You're no longer drawing life from the vine. You're no longer a true branch on the vine. You're going to be cut down. You're going to be cast into the fire. You're facing what we read over there in Matthew and Mark, eternal damnation. Eternal. Now look over here in Hebrews chapter 10. You'll see this presented a little bit differently. In Hebrews 10 verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. What is the profession of our faith? I mean, the number one profession of our faith is Jesus Christ. The only way, the only hope, the only path to salvation and eternity with God. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verses 23, 24, and 25, yeah, it's about church attendance, but it's also talking about one of the major reasons to be together, and that is to encourage each other in the profession of our faith. For if, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, where it says, if we sin willfully, this doesn't mean, well, you know, I blew it. It's talking about if we turn and go another direction and start living a life of sin willfully by choice. And he says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fiery indignation. Well, while we just read over there about the briars and the thorns, you know, cast into the fire, which shall devour the adversaries. Now look at this. He goes back to the Old Testament to draw an analogy for us today. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Notice, he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of grace. Why is that? In part, because he's reminding us the Holy Spirit is the one who comes and gives us an understanding, a revelation of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. He is the administrator of the grace of God that brought you into salvation. He said, if you trod underfoot the Son of God, count the blood of the covenant wherewith you were sanctified. Meaning, this is somebody who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. They were sanctified by the blood of Christ. You now are counting it an unholy thing, and you've done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He says, how much sore punishment is going to be delivered to those people. Hey, verse 28, the people who despised Moses' law, they died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more sorer punishment is going to be leveled out or measured out to the people who are denying, turning their back on the one who saved them? He said, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. And then in verse 35 he says, cast not away therefore your confidence which hath great recompense of reward. What is my confidence? My confidence is in Christ. He says, don't cast it away. How could I cast it away? Somebody comes along and says, you know what? The blood of Jesus isn't really the source of your salvation. Or there are other ways besides the blood of Jesus. Or, hey, the blood of Jesus is great, but you know, you got to go over here and kill some animals too. In other words, they're adding to, they're corrupting, they're trotting underfoot the message of the gospel. They are, now these are people who had been sanctified by their faith in Christ. And he says, these people are facing sore punishment than those who despised the law of Moses. In other words, what you're doing is, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. How are you doing this? By having professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then turning around and beginning to change your theology so that it lines up with these things that are being taught in the body of Christ, leading people away from Jesus Christ and Him alone. Faith in Him alone for salvation. Now you'll notice in verse 28 where it says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Died without mercy. Died without mercy. And then he comes back and he says, in the rest of this, it's going to be worse for people who are denying Jesus Christ. Trod underfoot the blood. Counting it an unholy thing. It's going to be worse for them. We sit here tonight and we think, how can anybody do that? Well, obviously people are and will, or this warning wouldn't be in here. He's letting you know this is going to happen. Well, here's what's interesting. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, I want you to think about the type and shadow here. The Jews had the law. What did the law do? It convicted them. Remember, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, you know, I wouldn't even have known what sin was if the law hadn't said, thou shalt not covet. So, because the law was given, now I know I'm not supposed to commit murder. I'm not supposed to commit adultery. Well, I'm not supposed to steal. I'm not supposed to covet. I'm not all these things. Now I know what I'm supposed to do. The law, because they were lost, they had that dead sin nature, the law became a written conscience unto them, if you will. And so here the Jews, they have the law, and the law was supposed to convict them. When they rejected the law, for example, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus talks about, well, hath Isaiah prophesied against you guys? You know, God says, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Teaching the traditions of men as being truth. I paraphrase there. And he was quoting from Isaiah 29:13. And in Isaiah 29:13, God is saying, you know, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Teaching the fear of God according to the precepts of man. In other words, man was coming along. Now, this prophecy through Isaiah was to the Jews. And God was saying, you guys are coming along. These religious leaders rising up. You're not telling people to fear me according to the law. You're telling them to fear me according to your religious traditions and these things that you have created and added to the law. Now think about this. The Jews had the law. But when they rejected the law, they still maintained they were followers of God. Jesus confronted this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They still said, well, we're the children of God. And we are His favorites. We're His chosen. God's up in heaven saying, excuse me, I gave you the law, and I told you you're supposed to follow the law. But what you're doing is rejecting the law. Jesus, over and over again, Have you not read what is written in your law? Is it not written? Over and over again, he kept pointing them back to where they had rejected the law in favor of their own teachings. Now think of it like this. They rejected the law, but still maintained they were followers of God. In essence, what they were doing was committing blasphemy of the law. And God says right here in Hebrews 10:28, now let me paraphrase that, he that blasphemed Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now I know I altered that a little bit, but it's essentially the same message. In other words, the law isn't good enough, the law isn't enough for me to have a relationship with God. You know, it's okay for me to commit this sin over here. Well, today people are teaching that. Today there are people teaching you don't have to repent when you commit sin as a Christian. So these guys back then were essentially committing blasphemy of the law. The law was supposed to convict them, to show them that they were wrong. What do we have today? The Holy Spirit. Jesus revealed that the Holy Spirit is working to convict us. Now the one thing I can tell you is this. You start messing up as a Christian, that born-again conscience on the inside of you and the Holy Spirit's going to, he'll be working overtime to convict you. This is not right. You are not married to this person. Don't do this. You're not supposed to be drinking all of that. You're not supposed to be doing this. You're not supposed to be watching that. He will, whatever it is, he will convict you. The worst thing you can do is say, sorry, but you know what? I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. The name of Jesus, I am forgiven. I'm sorry, but my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And besides, this flesh, why, it hasn't been glorified yet. You know, it can't be held accountable for what it does. I know you guys think I'm trying to be funny. I'm not. That is exactly what's being taught in a lot of churches now. They have veered away from the truth. If God says, be holy because I'm holy, he means it. Be holy. He's not suggesting. He is commanding. He is instructing. Well, I'm looking at this, and it's like, okay, these people that were under the law, if they despised Moses' law, or if they blasphemed the law, if they died without mercy under two or three witnesses, and then Jesus turns right around and he says, hey, you blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you're facing eternal damnation, what are my witnesses here? What are my witnesses now? I'll show you. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And take a look at what Jesus said in verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word of God is one witness. Because the word of God is the standard. When I begin saying it's okay for me to do this and I don't have to do that anymore and I can, you know, live this way and do all these things, the other paths to Jesus or other paths to salvation, what, you know what I'm doing? I am calling the Holy Spirit a liar because all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit has given us the word of God, and the word of God does not bear witness with all of those teachings. The word of God is one of the witnesses. I'll show you another one. Turn over to John chapter 16. And we've already seen this earlier. John chapter 16, speaking of what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. On righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. We read it also in the 16th chapter where it says that the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. The other witness is the Holy Spirit. So one witness is the Word. The other witness is the Holy Spirit. But I'll give you a third one. Turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And take a look in verse... let's see here. Verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. All judgment unto the Son. And if you look in, in verse 39, look what he said. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have eternal life. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Himself. Three witnesses against people who deny Jesus, who trod underfoot His name, who count the blood an unholy thing. And they're not actually going to stand up and say, the blood of Jesus is an unholy thing. But from God's perspective, when you start telling people there are other paths to salvation, when you stand up and you go from preaching out of the Word of God to preaching out of the Word of God and the Quran, when you start incorporating all of these other things, you're calling the blood an unholy thing because you're saying the blood can be mixed with all this other stuff. And it can't be. This is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I know I've been contacted by people in the past. Every now and then I've gotten letters from inmates. It's like, I know I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've blasphemed against the Holy Spirit because all these crimes I committed and all the stuff that I did and so forth. And I just know now I'm going to hell. Please pray for me. I'm thinking, you know what? As long as you're worried about it, you haven't done it yet. As long as you're really concerned that you have committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, as long as there's something in you that's worried about all this, you haven't done it yet. It's when you get to the place that you're convinced it doesn't matter. When you're convinced that all this other stuff is right, now you're calling the Holy Spirit a liar because He is not bearing witness with all these other doctrines. When you tell the Holy Spirit, I don't need Jesus, I don't need to be born again as a lost person, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, when you begin to say sin doesn't matter, when you begin to say there are other ways, you know, it's all the same God, just different names. When you begin to say that we need to shed more blood than just the blood of Jesus. When you begin to incorporate all these things, when you begin to add to the conditions of salvation revealed in Scripture, you are moving in that direction of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. At what point does a person cross the line? Man, I don't know. Because it happens on the inside before they ever speak it. I don't know. But I do know this. We have a responsibility to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and to gather ourselves together as much as we can to exhort and encourage each other as we see the day approaching. It's getting worse and it's going to continue to get worse. You know, there's a song we used to sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and that righteousness I get from Him. We have to make sure that, you know, that song is not a quote from Scripture, but it is a truth from Scripture. And we have to make sure that that is the theme of our lives from now on. I honestly never thought I would see a day when I would hear some of these things that are being taught in churches that have professed Jesus Christ for years. I never thought I would see the day when pastors who preached Jesus Christ and salvation through Him alone for years would begin to stand up and say, well, it's all right if men want to marry men and women want to marry women. I truly did not think I would see the day. Oh, I figured nominal churches, you know, that aren't preaching Jesus, yeah, that kind of stuff could happen. But I never thought it would really happen in churches that were known to preach Jesus and Him alone. But it's happening. And you know what? Even though I read the warnings in Scripture, I just didn't think it would really happen this way. Now guys, look, if it's happened this way to this point, it's going to get worse. It's absolutely going to get worse. Remember Jesus said, some of your enemies will be those of your own household. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. Our only hope. But then, along with that, here on earth, we need the strength that we get from each other. We need the encouragement that we get from each other to stand strong in the faith, to lock arms, and to stay on this path together no matter what happens. Because I'll tell you what, I want to be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want His blessings on that final day. So this is what God was talking about, what Jesus was talking about when it comes to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I thank God for the mercy that He has extended to us so far in our lives. And tomorrow when we wake up, they'll be new all over again. Hallelujah.